Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
The Gospels are the most valuable parts of the Holy Bible. And St. John is the top gospel. Many people love the Christianity because of the gospel of St. John. I remember one of my friends that is not Christian was always telling me that he enjoys reading St. John, despite that he's not Christian, but he loves every word of it. And the Lord gave power to St. John to write, you know, these things that we are reading now happened 60 years before he wrote them, at least 60 years, maybe more. So St. John was writing events that happened 60 years ago and very precise and remembering every word. But this is a promise from the Lord to them when he said that the Holy Spirit will remind you of all what I told you. So let's read from chapter 14. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Chapter 14 of the Gospel according to St. John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. So it's an order. And accordingly, if we disobey that, it's a sin. So if we trouble our hearts, it's a sin. Sin, why? Because there's an order. Order from the Lord. He's ordering, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And not as if I'm different from God, but he's saying that the same quality of your belief. You believe in God, so I am available. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I don't hide from you any thing, bad or good. So I tell you the truth. I don't hide it from you. In my Father's house there are many mansions waiting for you. And that's why don't trouble your heart. Because what trouble would be? The majority of us have the major trouble is this and fear of death and fear of sickness and things like that. So if you remember what the Lord is saying, that they are dwelling for us. So we should not trouble our heart because we have an eternal dwelling prepared by the hand of God. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So the most joyful thing for us is that we'll be with Christ. Where he goes, we will be. You know, in the funerals, we read passages from the Gospels, and this particular reading is when a servant of God, like a monk or full deacon or something like that, or a priest or a bishop dies, then we read the part from the Gospel that say, Jesus say, promised, where I am, my servant will be. And we always say to the servants in pre-service classes that the best offer that is coming for us being servant is that where Jesus will be, I will be. So this is our eternal joy. He is capable to make people close to him very joyful. In the presence of God, there is joy. And this is evidence of his presence. Sometimes, I remember a case written in the Paradise of the Fathers that one monk or leader of monks from one monastery visited another monastery and he found that the monks were not joyful. Then he said, honestly, I tell you, that there's something wrong, because the presence of God is joy. And if you are not joyful, then the presence of God is not clear in your life. So Jesus said that, I'll come and take you to me to have eternal joy. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Observe that St. Thomas was very clear in his mind. Like some people say, he's doubtful and doubts. It's not actually. He liked to know exactly. And anything that is not clear, he asks. And actually, St. Thomas in his history did a lot. He's possibly in his tribulation is next to St. Paul. And St. Thomas was very clear in his mind. And he's the one that said, let us go and die with him. When they were coming from Galilee, at the time that Jesus was known to be killed, because there was plans very clear from the heads of the church, the synagogues, that they will kill him. And Thomas said, let us go and die with him. So Thomas was very clear in his mind. So he asked him, you say, we know the way. We don't know. Where is that way? Then Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and life. And this is very enjoyable for us, to know that the way is Jesus. So the way is to be catching the hand of my dad. And if I'm going somewhere and I'm worried about not knowing the geography of the place or the state director or whatever, enough that I have a person that I catch his hand. So Jesus said, I am the way, be with me, then you know the way. And the truth, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is very important truth. No one will come to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus is the way planned by the Holy Trinity, that through Jesus we approach the Trinity. We approach the divinity through Jesus. Through that we direct our prayer to the Father, for the Father. Yani, but through Jesus. Yani, our tool, our way is Jesus. Know him, because he looks like us, a man. So we can communicate with him. We can visualize how he looks like. And he came as a man, but having the divinity authority. So I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. This word, have seen him, provoked Philip, because they didn't see the Father. So he said to him, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. You speak about the Father all the time, you see the Father. We didn't see the Father. Show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Then Jesus said to him something very, very important. He said to him, have I been with you so long, and you don't know me? Philip, think of this conversation. Because sometimes we meet people like Jehovah's Witnesses that say that Jesus is not divine as his Father or something like that. Think about it. What does it mean when he says to me, I've been all this time with you and you didn't know me? Philip is asking about the Father. And he say to me, I am with you, you don't know me. What does it mean? It means that the Father is in him. So we see the Father in him. We know God in him. Jesus said to him, have I been all this long time with you and you don't know, you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You've seen works that cannot be done except by the divinity. Who can stop the winds, or who can raise the dead? And this type of works are divine for sure. So he said to him, if you don't believe my words, think of what you saw as deeds that I did. So simply, it's very clear to us, you know, that St. John wrote his gospel for a purpose, that people didn't, there was dispute about Christian people, who is Jesus? Because it's very hard for any person, especially Jewish people, to think of God being a man. This is something very hard. And that's actually the difficulty with the Muslims. They cannot imagine God. All their conversation is how come that God sleeps, God goes to the toilet, they can't imagine that God can be a man. And this is a great difficulty to believe. Even the disciples didn't believe immediately. They were always hesitant. The first one that mentioned the word God to Jesus was St. Thomas, when he touched his body, and he knew that he came in particular to give him this courage to be a believer. He said, he fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And that was the first time any disciple direct his words to the Lord saying, "My God." The word "my God" was something very hard to say, because Jesus is a man, and how this man can be divine. So it's true that Jesus was encouraging him, telling him, look at the acts, look at the works that I'm doing. If you don't believe the words, believe me because of the work themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will do also, and the greater works than those that I will do, because I go to my Father. This is a very strong promise that Jesus is saying to his followers, you can do more than what I did. And it happened. We have never seen Jesus handkerchiefs and apron to heal the sick, but this happened with St. Paul. St. Paul has very likely skin disease, and this was trouble for him. And he asked the Lord three times, take that from me for the service. Because when a person is having skin disease, he may be turning people off from him. So he asked the Lord, and the Lord answered him, no, suffice you my grace, because my power will be manifested in your weakness. And it happened, of course. How it was manifested, one of the ways that it was manifested is that the handkerchiefs and the aprons that were taken from his body with his disease were healing the sick. And this didn't happen to Jesus. Also, something happened with St. Peter that didn't happen to Jesus. Sick people were lying, and St. Peter passes by, and when it's sunny, then his shadow falls on people that are sick. They get healed. This didn't happen to Jesus. So simply Jesus is telling them that greater things you will do, and it's not only the disciples. It is us until now, every generation. If we believe in Jesus, if our relationship to him becomes strong enough, he lives in us and we live in him, then we'll do the things that he did and more than what he did. And really, we've seen that happening from very simple people until now. And until now, we see people having, lucky are the people that are my age or older than me, that saw Pope Carolus, because we've seen things from him that we just read in books. We've seen in him things that are amazing. So it's possible for believers to have also powers similar to Jesus, and Jesus say more than what I did, they can do. And it's happening. And thanks to the Lord that he is still keeping his promise to all generations and all nations. And not only Orthodox, there are many non-Orthodox people that have talents, true talents. And they do things that are amazing in terms of healing or prophecies. In Egypt, the time that Pope Carolus was the Pope for 12 years, almost every single family had something with him. You speak to any family that lived contemporary with Pope Carolus, they tell you something about him, about his prophecies. The other day, a gentleman in our church, he's a deacon, he told me a very strange story. When he was young, he's my age, this man, so he was contemporary with Pope Carolus. Pope Carolus was in his 60s, and this man was maybe in his a teenager or so. Something happened to him in the church that he was insulted, and he went to complain to Pope Carolus. And Pope Carolus' dwelling was available for anyone to visit. He visited there to speak to the Pope directly and to complain about what happened to him in the church. And he was shocked that there is no secretary. The door is open. So he went up the stairs to see Pope Carolus and to complain to him. He's in our church. He told me this story. And he found that the door of the Pope is open. He couldn't enter because it's his dwelling. He may be sleeping, or there must be a secretary, or that I have an appointment, or someone to introduce me to him. So he was too embarrassed to enter the open door. So he decided to return back. As he was returning back down the stairs, he heard the voice from the Pope saying, "Come up, Helmi." His name is Helmi. "Come up, Helmi." He looked around. Of course, there's no technology like cameras nowadays, and there's nothing like that. And he was shocked. Where's that voice from? But he obeyed, and he came up, and he entered, and he saw the Pope sitting far inside that he doesn't see the. And then he said to him something good about his complaint. But I'm just saying the qualities that Jesus had in terms of prophecies, in terms of healing the sick, this is available for believers all over the generation. Does it happen? It happened many times, many times. I've seen that happening in different occasions, not only in Egypt, and here. I may have told you this experience before. One very holy priest, he's now 82 years old. The majority of us know him, Abuna Tadus Malati. He came and stayed 3 months with me in the unit that I sleep in. And one day he said to me, "I'd like to visit a family." And he gave me the names. I didn't know the family. I asked, no one knew. And he said, "I visited them some 20 years ago. Let us go in that direction." He gave me the suburb. And we may find the place. It was almost a joke to go into a suburb. He remembers 20 years ago. But the Lord is my witness that this is what happened. I drove, he was sitting next to me, and we come to any roundabout or cross section. I say to him, "Which direction I go?" He closes his eyes and say, "To the right." I go to the right. Next cross section, he closes his eyes and say, "Second left." Things, we arrived. I was like, is that the dream? Must be. There's something. So I'm just referring to that Jesus' promise is very true. When he said that, "I leave with you authority to do the things that I did and even more. Because I go to the Father," which means that I go to the source of power. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What does it mean, in his name? In his name, the name is the person. You ask in my person. What does it mean? It means that you are in me. you are living in me, like your relationship with, shortly he'll explain, it's like a branch in a tree. You feed on me, your communication with me is permanent. The link between you and me is open 24/7. There's no instant that you are separated from me. You obey my commandments, you are fixed in me and I in you, then you ask, you receive. You know, sometimes there's a verse that says, he will perform your words. You say something, it happens. People love stories, I tell you a story. We visited a sick lady, Abuna Jonathan and myself, a couple of years ago. And we were there with her, a very holy lady. And we had another visit. So after we stayed maybe half an hour or so, we told her, we have to go. She said, it's raining. I said, yeah, it's heavily raining. Yes. She said, do you have umbrella? I said, don't worry. She said, I don't have umbrella to give you. Please stay until the rain stops. We told her we can't. We have an appointment, we have to go. When she knew that we are going anyway, she's half paralyzed. She raised her hands like that and she looked up and said, Lord, stop the rain for them until they get into the car. And that's it. So, and I know her, because this is not the first time I see things from her like that. Then I said to Abuna, we're in the lift, elevator. I said to Abuna, you'll see a miracle now. I'll do what? I told you, you'll see. Just wait and see. We opened the door of the building, and the rain stopped completely. Actually, I was walking slowly on purpose to prove the point, yeah. Until we entered the car and closed the doors, and it poured. Abuna Jonathan told me, what's that? She said, stop the rain for them, and it happened. So it's true that sometimes we feel the power of God is working, but when we are asking in His name, of course, asking His name is not to say in the name of Jesus at all. Yeah? Some people say, ask that in your name, Lord. This is not the meaning to mention the name. The meaning is that you are in me, in my person. You ask in my person. And the Lord will give you feeling what you can ask for. The desire even to ask for something or not. I say a short story, then I continue. Abuna Morris from St. George Church, his mom was sick in a hospital. And Abuna Morris' brother was there with his mom. And he observed that in the corridor, a priest was passing by. His name was Abuna Bshara. He died now. He's a very holy man. The son doesn't know who is that priest. But he rushed after him and said, Father, Father, my mom is sick. Come to pray on her. He said to him, okay, but I'll have to visit another person first. Come with me, visit the other person, then we visit mom. So they visited the other person. Went there, anointed her with oil, the other person, and told her, the Lord healed you, mom. You'll go out, return back to your home. Then Abuna Morris' brother was very happy. That's the way that he says things. He said, come for mom. He went to his mom, anointed her with oil, and told her, mom, heaven is good, mom. Allo, Abuna, I invited you to pray for healing. Allo, son, heaven is better than earth. Your mom's time. And he left, and the mother died. But the thing is that when you think about it, the Lord gives him the feeling that this is enough. This is the time for this lady to go to heaven. So he's not asking something different from the will of God. And those people who live in Christ and Christ live in them, they become capable to know what they ask for. They don't have a desire different from the desire of God. They feel what the Lord likes them to do and they ask. And that's what Jesus is promising. You receive anything you ask in my name. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is very important. That will be repeated a number of times in these chapters. Jesus says that the evidence of love is obey my commandments. We cannot say that I love you, Jesus, if I disobey him. And that's very important, to obey his commandments, because this is the evidence that I love him. If I like to show my love to the Lord, I love him, I obey him. And in this way, he'll be in me and I'll be in him, because I'm obeying his commandments. And sometimes his commandments look hard, because he asked me, for example, to forgive. He asked me to keep my purity. He asked me to commandments. They look very harsh and very hard to follow. But that's the love. If you love someone, you do what he asks you to do with joy. You don't feel the burden of it. If you love me, keep my commandment. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, capital H. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He'll come to us in the Holy Spirit, because the Trinity, the Father is in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. So when he says, I'll come to you in the Holy Spirit, which is, the promise is that it's a helper from above that the Lord will send to live with us forever. And that's the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. We receive that after baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit guide us, protect us, give us joy, give us confidence, and that's the dwelling of the Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, and you will see me, because I live, you will also live. It's very important to understand that after resurrection, he is living, and this is a chance for us to understand we are speaking to a living being. He is living, so I can speak to him. Can I speak to him? Yes, he speaks to me because I exist. And he listens and responds. Especially for those people who are coming to him from another background. I've seen that happening with some people that are not Christian, even more than Christian people. Remember, a long time ago, when Pope Shenouda was still living, a young lady that lives in Anklev used to come and sit in the church. She doesn't speak to anyone. After a number of weeks seeing her, I approached her and said, welcome. Alitli, I'm not Christian. I tell her, you're welcome. Alitli, I feel comfortable, but I'll never convert. I'll stay in my religion. And don't pressure me. I said, have I spoken to you about conversion? Just welcome. I'm saying to you, welcome. And then after some time, she said to me, she became friendly. She said to me, despite that I said to you, I'll never convert. That's because it's very hard. You don't know what can happen to me and my family and things like that. That's why I don't take this challenge. I told her, the only way to take this burden is to see a big miracle. A little like what? I'll tell her, you ask. You ask Jesus to do a miracle for you, and experimentally, you have the right to do that because you don't know him. I don't have this right. I was born in this faith, and shame on me to experiment. But you don't know him. Ask him. She smiled, and then after a short time, Pope Shenouda came. And he was giving a lecture downstairs in the Arabic church. And the church was packed, something like 3,000 people were there. And she came and sat among the crowd. And she doesn't know Arabic. And Pope Shenouda was speaking partly Arabic, partly English. So she didn't listen much to what he's saying, but she looked at the cross, Jesus on the cross, and she dared to speak to him, to Jesus, and she said to him, "Your man, the priest, gave me the right to experiment. If this Pope speaks to me, I'll become Christian. But how? He's sitting something like 25 meters away, and the church having 3,000 people." But she just made it as. Then after she said that, by a few minutes, she felt suffocating because of the crowd. She couldn't breathe, so she left. As she left, she couldn't leave the premises because she's still attached to the event. So she said that, "I'll go to the bathroom, wash my face, and come back." So she went from the side corridor, if you know the geography downstairs, side corridor, in order to go to the bathroom. At that instant, Pope Shenouda finished his talk, and he was in a rush. He said to the guy, his driver, "I have no time to greet people. Bring the car from the side door." He told him, "I'd like to go." The driver said, "I'll bring it from the side door. And Your Holiness, as you finish, go from this side door and rush before anyone starts greeting you. I'll be in the car waiting for you." And he did. But the instant he opened the door in a rush, the girl was in front of him. She panicked because all of a sudden she saw the door open and he's rushing. She panicked and returned back. Then Pope Shenouda approached her and said, "My daughter, what's wrong?" He spoke to her in Arabic. She left him, and she came to me. She said, "It happened. It happened." I told her, "What happened?" And it happened that I had a sign, and it happened. I said, "If he speaks to me," and he did speak to me. And so what I'm saying to you is that because he's living, we can speak to him, and he answers us, and it's very joyful to understand that he is living. But he says to us, "Keep my command. He who loves me loves my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So the attraction towards Jesus is love. Actually, attraction towards anyone is love. If you have a business, if you love your customers, they'll come back. If you are a teacher, you love your students, they come. If you are a doctor, you love your patients, they'll come to you. So attraction of love is very strong. So Jesus said that if you love me, you attract me. I'll manifest myself to you because I'm living. Judas, not the Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So he is almost opening the Holy Trinity for us, as if he's saying that you can be part of the Holy Trinity. The words I say are the words of the Father, and it's open for you by love. The key to enter this Trinity is love. When you love me, then the Father will love you and will come to make our dwelling with you. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring you to remembrance all the things that I said to you." So this is the promise. You remember what I said to you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send from the Father, will remind you and stay with you, and things like that. Just a side issue. We, as Orthodox, would like to follow the words of the Lord. He said, the Helper proceeds from the Father. So we always say in our decree of faith, the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father. The Catholics, out of their nice heart, they felt that Jesus was denying himself, saying, proceed from the Father. It has to say, they changed it, the words, and they said, proceed from the Father and the Son. We don't like to add the word proceed from the Son, because Jesus said proceed from the Father. So the origin is the Father, out of the Father came the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some very clever people, like the Maronites, like the Amalekites, like to stand in defense between Orthodox and Catholic. So they say something very nice. They say, the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father, who is one with the Son. A very clever way. I loved it. I attended a service there, and I was very attentive, and I observed that in the Creed they say, the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father, according to the Bible, who is one with the Son, which is acceptable to all. It's a side issue. Then Jesus continued and said, peace I live with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world give, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Lord promised that he leave his peace with us, not as the world leave. Because the world leave peace when we don't have troubles. If you have troubles, then the peace disappears. We have peace if we are healthy. Once we become sick, we have no peace. That's the world. You have peace when you are successful. If you fail an exam or lose a job or whatever, you lose your peace. But Jesus said, my peace is different. It will never leave you. My peace I leave with you. Some people say that peace is the Holy Spirit. There's something, because it comes to us, live with us, and so on. You have heard me saying, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. We stop at this greater than I and think a little bit. What does it mean when Jesus say, the Father is greater than I? Does it mean that Jesus is not having the same divinity like his Father? No, it's the same. But he's greater because he is the origin. And in administration, he is, I love the university system, whereby the head of the department is the highest. But he's a professor, and all others are professors. So in their academic level, they are the same. But one of them has to be an authority for organization. So the Father is greater in his position in the Holy Trinity. But does it mean that his divine nature is different from the divine? The Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit have the same divine nature. They are sharing this divine nature. But we always say that the Father is the origin. Out of him came the Son and the Holy Spirit. It reminds me also in the churches. The church may have a head of the committee. And sometimes it's by rotation. So in his term, he is the highest. The term now is a bona genus. He is the head of the church for 3 years, starting last year, then 2 years. Before that was Abuna Mark, before that was I. So he is the head. So he's higher. Like, I wouldn't do anything without asking him. It doesn't mean that his priesthood is higher than mine. No, we are equal in priesthood. But he is the organizer. So when Jesus said that my Father is greater than I, it doesn't mean at all greater in terms of the divinity nature. He is one essence with the Father. This is important to understand because some non-Orthodox people use it as if they're trying to show that the Jesus is not equal to his Father, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Adventists. Now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. He was telling, they were in St. Mark's house the night before. He said all these things the night before his crucifixion. Say, in order to know how I love the Father, let's go, because you see me handing myself to people that will deliver me to the cross, and that's out of love. So it's he told them that the ruler of this world is coming. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. Satan is controlling this world at the moment. He's coming, but he has nothing in me. It's very nice to understand that sometimes we say it. The devil has nothing in me. I remember an incident that the fathers told us. It's a very interesting incident. That an evil possessed person was taken to Abuna Fanus in a monastery in Upper Egypt. And he was praying on that evil possessed person. And sometimes the devil speak in the person. And the devil said to him in front of the monks, leave me alone, otherwise I'll expose your mistakes. If he says that to me, I will be scared to death of the embarrassment. But Abuna Fanus told him in front of all the monks, if you have something against me, reveal it. If you don't have anything against me, get out. And the devil left. So it's very good to say, the devil has nothing in me. He approaches me as nothing. And he'll approach me differently when I die, claiming my soul. If he has nothing in me, then go away. You have nothing in me. I am servant of the Almighty. Should I continue the chapters? Okay. How many minutes are left for me, if any? Enough? Do you have any question or any comment? We can read a bit of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's very nice analogy. As the branch in the tree. The branch feeds on the tree. It takes its life from the tree. If it's cut from the tree, it withers and will be broken. And Jesus saying, abide in me to live and feed on me. Your life is taken from me. I am the tree and you are branches. You bear fruit because of me, in me. This is very, very true. Practically, what does it mean? It means that I am in his presence all the time. I am with him all the time. My relationship with him is branch in a tree. I cannot survive without him. I can get a lot of worries in this world, a lot of involvement, very busy in the world, very responsible for hundreds of things, have many duties, but in him. Without him, I'll be a branch that is cut from the tree and it will wither and collapse. This is a rule that we should understand. We as Christians are different from others. We cannot succeed without him. You say, how come that other people that are not Christian are very successful sometimes? It's okay. It's up to them. They don't receive from me. They are not in a covenant with him. So they may be successful, but there is no protection, no guarantee for them. But for us, we have guarantee. He is our guarantor that we are successful. We are always successful. There's something there that gives us this confidence. I'm not alone. I'll not be let down. We know that. Many of us know that I'm not going to be let down. Any tribulation that I pass, he'll see me through. He'll show me that belonging to him has a meaning and has effect. One thing that makes God very unhappy if we say that belonging to him has no effect. I told some of you before, read it in chapter 3 in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. People were saying that God doesn't help and doesn't punish even. And then he was very unhappy with them. And they asked him, why are you unhappy, Lord? He said, because you say that. And he promised, he said, from you will see belonging to me what can do to you. It will be like a father that cares or have sympathy, yishfak, has compassion on the son that serves him. Those who belong to him will enjoy the compassion of the Lord. So it is very important that we live in him. I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they will be burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So being a disciple of Jesus glorified the Father, and the promise is true. We can ask whatever and we receive. But that whatever, if we are in him, we have no desire for something that he doesn't desire. Something very strange that when we are in, and I tell you an experience that I saw for many people that are terminally sick and are dying. They don't have the desire to be healed. And they long to depart. In fact, when this phenomenon happens, I know that they are dying. Because the Lord, the good people that have been living very close to God and the word of God is abiding in their hearts, when they die, they long to die. And the instant that I see sick people having true desire to die, I know that they are dying. Because the Lord puts that in their heart. They ask for it. And sometimes they are very eager to depart. They feel that our life on earth is enough. So simply, it's very true that what you ask is in the same line with the desire of God. That's why it will happen. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is important to understand, that what is new in the previous chapter, he said, I give you new commandment, love one another. Then everyone would say, what's new in it? This has been since the start of creation, that commandment that comes from God is to love. No, the new thing is to love as I love you, to lay yourself for others. This is the type of love that the Lord is saying that this is Christianity. And then he continued with something very strong. He said to them, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from the Father, I have not let you know them." This is the principle that we spoke about this year at St. Mark Church. You remember the camp of the servants? That was the topic. Many of the topics that this year, revivals and things that is this. The translation in English is much weaker than the original. The original is that he didn't say friends, he said beloved. In Arabic it is ahibbai. I don't call you slaves, not servants, slaves. Because you are a slave of the Almighty. The word slavery is not acceptable to contemporary English, so translation English replaced the word slave by the word servant. The original word was slave. I do not call you slaves, I call you beloved. And in the English, I don't know how it came to be friends. Of course, the friends are beloved, but the word beloved is stronger. I call you my beloved. Why? Because you keep my commandment. These things I command you, that you love one another the same way I loved you. And this is heaven on earth. This is the beauty of Christianity. People get joining Christian groups because of the love. When you see love in a group, you like to be a member of this group. When you see people fighting, you like to leave this group away. I told you that there's a person that came to me maybe 1 year ago, knocked on the door, first time I saw him. He came inside, I tell him, have a seat, add, but then Ali, I like to be baptized. I'm not Christian, I'm Muslim. I tell him, okay, that I come to ask for baptism, what attracted you? He said that you people love each other. I love to be a member. After a short time, after studying a few things, he was baptized. And after a couple of months, he came again to my room crying, bitterly, weeping. "What's wrong, my son?" He said, "I saw two Christian people fighting." The first, he imagined that Christian people never fight. When he saw them fighting, he was crying. Which is very true, that the community of love is very attractive to be in. When you see people loving each other in families or churches or groups, how lovely to be a member. And that may be the reason that monastic life sometimes take off. You find some monasteries, like when St. Francis in the 12th century in Italy started his monastic life, in 5 years, 5,000 or 6,000 youth joined, despite that monastic life was dying before him. The only reason is that they saw level of love. May the Lord implant that in heart. I think we stop at that. That any question or any comment or any additional thing? As I say, the gospel according to St. John is very touchy, very joyful to read. And I tell you experience of a young man, maybe in his early 30s. He came and said, "Please keep this confidential with you and me." I said, "What?" He said that I memorized 75% of the New Testament. He said to him, "St. John," he started saying one chapter after the other, after the other. I told him, "What's that?" He said, "It's a talent that the Lord gave me." I think he started by St. John, remembering everything with joy. The words are alive. So it's very true when the Lord said that the Holy Spirit will remind you by what I said. So you remember every word of it. St. John's Gospel is very full of, especially these chapters. These chapters are kind of, this happened, all these chapters, about four or five chapters, record what happened in the night before the cross. And it's a great memory for us. We read them with joy. I never get bored from reading these chapters. These chapters, how the Lord gave the power to St. John to write them after 6 years from this event. He wrote it at the end of the century, and this happened possibly when Jesus was still alive, in his age, maybe 33, something like that. So St. John wrote this after 6 years from what happened, but he remembered word by word. Thank you for listening.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.